Little child shall lead them.
Thank you for that introduction on this beautiful day that we have as we've come to worship our risen Lord. Very thankful for your smiling faces as we have joined together in this day to praise God for his gift of his Son who has risen and is alive, who wants to be one with us. His right hand is always extended towards us. All we have to do is reach out and grasp his hand. He wants to be one in us, that we might reflect his image in our countenance. For call to worship, I'd like to turn to the third book of Nephi. This was just after that 3 days of darkness, as recorded there in the third book of Nephi, chapter 5. And these people were gathered at the temple in the land Bountiful, just after that 3 days of darkness, with all that turmoil and destruction because of the wickedness of the people. And this is what they heard, that voice from heaven saying to them, "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have glorified my name, hear ye him." And they saw a man descending out of heaven, and he came and stood in the midst of them, and he stretched forth his hand and spake unto the people, saying, "Behold, I am Jesus Christ, of whom the prophets testified should come into the world. And behold, I am the light and life of the world, and I have drunk out of that bitter cup which the Father has given me, and have glorified the Father in taking upon me the sins of the world, in the which I have suffered the will of the Father in all things from the beginning." And it came to pass, the Lord spake unto them, saying, "Arise, and come forth unto me, that ye may thrust your hands into my side, and also that ye may feel the prints of the nails in my hands and in my feet, that ye may know, that I am the God of Israel and the God of the whole earth, and have been slain for the sins of the world." And we praise that precious name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, this day. As we turn in our hymnals now to hymn 188, we'll sing this as our opening hymn. 188.
Father in heaven, we come to you grateful for the gift of life, grateful for the friendships that we build in the bonds of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we gather here in your house this morning to remember all the love you have for your creation and the gift of your Son, who came and died and was risen to break the bands of death, that we may not worry any longer in the shadows of the valley of death, but we might live eternally with you. Lord, we ask your good spirit to accompany us, to bless us, that we might be in tune, that we might soften our hearts to hear the words you would speak to us, that you would be with our brother Tom as he would break forth the word of life, that we might partake of it, and that we might be encouraged, that we might go forth with a new vigor to take your word into this world. We thank you for entrusting us. Help us to be good stewards of that time you've given us. We ask your blessing now over this time to worship, and we ask and pray all these things in the precious name of your Son and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Today is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. When I think of the offertory, I think of Jesus Christ. I think of Jesus that spent his whole life giving and teaching us how to give to others, to love our neighbors, ourselves. The only thing that he ever took was our sin. Let that sink in. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you on this Sabbath day. I ask that you would bless these monies that we've collected today and that would be pleasing and acceptable to you, Father. I ask a prayer over each and every one of us that we would go forth from this day and continue to be that beacon of light, that we would share with everyone of our talents and our time. Help us to always have charity. So with your Son's holy name I pray, which is Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Good morning. On this beautiful Sunday morning, this beautiful week that we've had to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Scripture that I'm sharing with you this morning is out of Matthew 28, 1 through 6. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath day,
As it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, early in the morning, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there had been a great earthquake, for two angels of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And their countenance was like lightning, and their raiment white as snow. And for fear of them, the keepers did shake and became as though they were dead. And the angels answered and said unto the woman, Fear not, for we know that ye seek Jesus, who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did return to bring his, and did run to bring his disciples' word. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of these words. I'd like to thank the children's choir for both numbers. It was beautiful. For such is the kingdom. And these children are not far from the kingdom. As we know from our scriptures, I was touched by the Spirit even just reading that opening scripture this being the resurrection week and the things that took place in our Lord's life, I've titled my sermon today, Jesus Lives. I felt like that was a good subject for this morning. It says, I'd like to say that the resurrection of Christ is a central fact of the gospel and the most important article. It's the demonstration of all the rest of the articles of our faith. The resurrection of Jesus, His power over death, the atonement, and His mission to redeem mankind. Brothers and sisters, Jesus lives. He lives, and not in the sense that some other religions, how they talk about Him. As we understand in this restoration gospel, He lives because we have the gift and power of the Holy Ghost to confirm to us the truth of these things. We have the Scriptures that speak of it. Momentarily, I'm going to share with you about the atonement that Christ made for our sins. In Alma 16, 207, or 208 through 217, if you'd like to follow along. These are the words of, I believe, Amulek to the Zoramites. He says, "For it is expedient that atonement should be made." An atonement is a payment for sin, a payment for the transgressions of men. It says, "For according to the great plan of redemption, or the great plan of our eternal God, there must be an atonement made, or all else mankind must avoidably perish. Yea, all are hardened, all are fallen, and are lost, and must perish except it be for the atonement which is expedient should be made." Now, as I understand, I'm going to continue to read here, but this atonement that Christ made for us, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, they were thrust out from the presence of God forever, to be banished from His presence. No matter what they did, their agency to come back into Christ's presence or God's presence was lost with that fall. If they lived a really good life, they would still be lost, banished from the presence of God. It's only through the atonement of Christ that they can come back into that presence. And He says, "For it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice, which we know as Jesus Christ. Yea, and not a sacrifice of man, neither of beast, neither of any manner of fowl, for it shall not be a human sacrifice, but it must be an infinite and eternal sacrifice. So any sacrifice that man would give would fall short, because we are sinful by nature." And so that's why it has to be Jesus Christ, an eternal sacrifice, for He and God are eternal. Together they were formed and created us. It says, "Now is there not any man that can sacrifice his own blood, which will atone for the sins of another? Now if a man murdereth, behold, will our law, which is just, take away the life of his brother? I say unto you, nay. But the law requireth the life of him that murdered. Therefore there can be nothing which is short of an infinite atonement, which will suffice for the sins of the world. Therefore it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice." And we know that this great and last sacrifice was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. "And then there shall be, or it is expedient, there should be a stop to the shedding of blood. Then the law of Moses be fulfilled. Yea, it shall all be fulfilled, every jot and tittle, and none shall have passed away. And behold, this is the whole meaning of the law, every whit, pointing to that great and last sacrifice. And that great and last sacrifice will be the Son of God, yea, infinite and eternal. And thus He shall bring salvation to all those who shall believe on His name, this being the intent of that last sacrifice, to bring about the bowels of mercy, which overpowereth justice, and bringeth about the means unto men, where they may have faith unto repentance. And thus mercy can satisfy the demands of justice, and encircles them in the arms of safety. But it's only by repentance, brothers and sisters. It's not a perfunctory statement that I believe in Christ. It's more than that. And that's what he's explaining to us here. We must repent of our sins and forsake them. And he says, "And thus mercy can satisfy the demands of justice and encircles them in the arms of safety, while he that exercises no faith under repentance is exposed to the whole law of the demands of justice. Therefore, only unto him that has faith under repentance is brought about the great and eternal plan of redemption. Therefore, may God grant unto you, my brethren, that you may begin to exercise your faith under repentance, that you begin to call upon his holy name, that he would have mercy upon you, yea, crying to him for mercy." This morning, with sharing with you, I'd like to submit 6 points of that Jesus Christ lives. 6 points from the Scriptures. Because if Jesus Christ doesn't live, then our faith is vain. Our hope is vain. If Jesus Christ never rose from the grave, then we're just wasting our time here. But we know that Jesus rose. It says this in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 22. It says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain also. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ from whom he raised not up, if it so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." And so as I said there, that if Christ be not raised, then our faith is vain. But we know that he raised from the dead. I would like to share with you 6 points from the Scripture that proves that Christ rose from the dead. It says, one, Jesus himself promised that he would rise from the dead. He shared that with his disciples and those with whom he ministered to. Two, there are numerous testimonies of others that seen him, his body, after his death. Three, there was a great change that came over the disciples after Christ's proposed resurrection. You can see that from the time before his death and the difference in the disciples to after his death. Four, the witness of the empty tomb. I always like to think of the sacrament when we partake of the bread and the wine and we have the empty table. That's symbolic of an empty tomb. And then the four Gospels agree on major outlines of the events. And then finally, the testimony of Jesus in our latter day, the testimony of Joseph Smith, the testimony in the Book of Mormon of Christ after his resurrection. We can see that even Brother Bill, as he shared that scripture this morning, that was one of those events. Jesus promised and prophesied that he would rise from the grave. Our first line of proof, Jesus rising again, this promise is recorded in 13 different passages in the four Gospels. His disciples did not understand what he was trying to tell them. They did not know that they didn't understand that he was going to die. They didn't want him to die. They wanted him to take over and lead Israel out of their, and provide them their emancipation from the Romans. They were looking forward to him setting them up as a kingdom and overthrowing the Romans and freeing them from this physical bondage. In Mark 8:33, he says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." Also in Mark 8:12, it says, "Verily I say unto you that there shall no sign be given unto this generation save the sign of the prophet of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so likewise shall the Son of Man be buried in the bowels of the earth." And in John 2:18, then spake those Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And of course they laughed because they didn't understand that he was talking about his body. They thought he was talking about the temple there in Jerusalem. And they said, Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? So they're like, how could that be? But he spake of the temple of his body. Point number two, many saw him. We have it on record in the scriptures how many saw him. As I read my opening scripture, Mary had saw him in 28:1-6. The two men on the road to Emmaus, they walked along the road and Christ talked with them and they shared with him about the events of what took place. Jesus dying on the cross, a great prophet in Israel, and being crucified. And one of those was Cleophas, and they didn't recognize him at first. Many of the disciples, when Christ appeared to them, at first didn't recognize him. But they recognized him when he broke bread. And all of a sudden they realized that this was their Lord. And they said to one another, didn't our hearts burn within us? They had that Holy Ghost that was confirming the truth of these things to them. And in John 20:19-22... Christ appears to them. It says, Then at the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. See, here they were still fearful of the Jews in many ways, of being discovered. Came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And the disciples, and then were the disciples glad when they saw their Lord. And then, and then in John 21:4, Thomas wasn't present with them at that time. And in 24-29 it says, But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see his hands and the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. How many of us in this day and age in this world do the same thing? Except I see for myself, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were with him, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. It took Thomas to see him physically before him, seeing the nails and the prints and feeling the wound in his side. And then his answer was, My Lord and my God. My Lord symbolizing the fact that he is our King, he is our lawgiver. And my God, symbolizing that He is our Creator. He knows us inside and out. As Isaiah said, formed me in the womb. He knew me. And then he says, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And I always think about those who believed in the prophecies of Jesus Christ before he was even born. You think of the testimony of those which King Benjamin spoke to. In chapter 2, they had this experience where they fell to the earth and they saw themselves in their carnal nature, even their sin. And it reminds me of when Moses lifted up the staff and put the serpent on it, and those who would look would be healed. And those who refused to look, of course, would not be. But many, it says, many didn't understand the meaning of these things. The serpent being that's which tempted Adam and Eve and caused them to fall in the first place. And then in Mosiah chapter 3, it talks about them coming to the next level of that message that was given by King Benjamin, where they received, where they understood, they had great views of that which was to come. I believe they saw probably their Lord and the prophecies being fulfilled, and they said they could prophesy of many of these things. And so they had this experience, and so like Christ said, blessed are those who have not seen and believe. And then finally, in 1 Corinthians 15:5-6, it says, Paul mentions that he was seen, meaning Jesus Christ, above 500 brethren on one occasion, and that he was seen as Cephas, which we know as Peter, and the 12. And after that, he was seen at 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. And then in verse 7 it says, and after that he was seen of James, and then all of the disciples, and at last he was seen of me also, as one born in due time. And so here we have many witnesses within the Scriptures that saw Jesus Christ after his resurrection. The transformation of his disciples, it was an incredible transformation. All of Jesus' followers were completely taken off guard with Christ's resurrection. It was not something they expected or looked forward to was their resurrected Lord. The promises which Jesus made to them, they did not understand, nor were they expecting his resurrection from the dead. After his crucifixion and death, they were sorrowful, stunned, beaten, hopeless, quitting and going back to their old lives. Remember what Peter said, I go a-fishing. How many of us have fallen into the same type of thing sometimes? Because if things happen and we immediately depart and go back to our old lives. Not even the women were expecting a resurrection. They were going to the tomb to embalm a dead body. The morning of the resurrection. And Jesus even told them at the night of his last supper, he says, Jesus said unto them, all ye that ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written that I will smite the shepherd of the sheep, and they shall be scattered. And that's what's happened to the disciples at that time. But yet, after viewing Christ and seeing him raised from the dead and beholding him, yet not many days after the resurrection, we find these downcast, bewildered, timid disciples transformed into bold, staunch witnesses for Christ, preaching him boldly in the streets of Jerusalem. The very same people who were responsible for his death, they preached unto those people. The very same people that were responsible for the death of the Lord, with no fear of the same thing happening to them, ready to face martyrdom. Nothing could cause such a miraculous change in them except a true revelation of Christ's divinity and his resurrection from the dead. They were boldly claiming he lives. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and preaching his resurrection by the disciples is what truly brought forth the New Testament church after Christ's resurrection. And even Christ promised that he said, I must go, that the Holy Ghost must come. For he said, there are many things which you cannot bear now. And then in Acts 2, 1-4, it shows they were given the Holy Ghost on that occasion and another where Christ was with them. The witness of the empty tomb. There was never ever a body to be found except the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. The tomb was empty, and the grave clothes were left neatly folded where the Christ lay. There are some that speculate back from that time that they stole the body of Christ. Well, if somebody stole the body of Jesus from a sealed tomb, the cloths were left neatly folded. Why would they bother folding the cloth like it was left? There was no evidence that the disciples removed the body from the tomb. The tomb was sealed and guarded. And for what purpose? What would they have done with a dead body of Jesus? They couldn't make it their king, and they had no faith to believe in his resurrection. And so these speculations that were thrown out, they even made a movie about this with Tom Hanks. I forget what it was called. I'd seen bits and pieces of it, but it was, as Arthur Oakman would say when I read his sermon on, he'd say, rubbish. It's pure rubbish. Anyway, he says, did his enemies steal the Lord's body? If so, why? These are just speculative thoughts. That would have spread the vicious rumors they want to suppress, that he had risen. If they did steal the body, they could produce it against the claims of the resurrection. They could say, he is dead, and here is our proof. The idea that somebody stealing Jesus' body would raise more questions than it would answer. So now we have the empty tomb. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. And then the four Gospels. You take witnesses who each tell a story. If they all corroborated and told exactly the same story, you could probably say that there was a lie amongst those witnesses. But the witnesses told the same story, but they told it in a different way. They told it from their perspective. And so from each one's perspective, they share minor points of the gospel, but the major points all agree. And then that brings us to present-day testimony. Was Jesus ever seen again in time after his ascension in Jerusalem? Well, we have a powerful answer, yes. The Book of Mormon is powerful for it is an added witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Brother Bill read, the people there did see and feel with their hands. They handled the Lord. They saw him. They were eyewitnesses to that account. And I'd like to read here in 3 Nephi chapter 5, and it says, and it came to pass. Now there was a multitude. It says in one spot there was close to 2,500 people there. And it says, they went forth and thrust their hands into his side and did feel the prints of the nails in his hands and in his feet. And this they did do, going forth one by one until they had all gone forth. So every person, one by one, out of that multitude, had the opportunity to go forth to see with their eyes, to feel with their hands. And they did see with their eyes and feel with their hands and did know of a surety and did bear record that it was he of whom it was written by the prophets should come. And as Brother Bill emphasized in his scripture reading, that they might know that I am the God of Israel. They had knowledge, just as the brother of Jared received that knowledge. Remember, these people were the more righteous. They were spared during that great crucifixion catastrophe. They weren't the ones who sought to stone the prophets and silence the voice of the Lord. They were the ones who were more righteous. And so they had this opportunity, and we know that after this they had almost three generations of righteousness. And when they had all gone forth and witnessed for themselves, they did cry out with one accord, saying, Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Most High God. And they did fall down at the feet of Jesus and worship him. So in harmony and unity that we yearn for in this church, they had that from that moment on. And I kind of feel like this is one of the things that our church needs. We need to see the risen Lord. And we need to have that burning of Christ within our heart, as these people had. Because when he stood before them, they saw their Savior, their Redeemer, their Lord, their God. He was more than just their Savior. He was all these things wrapped up in their faith that they exercised over many, and that the finally witnessing the fulfillment of that promise before them, looking at the prints of in his hands and in his feet, those things which he suffered, which were meant for us, and he took our place upon the cross and suffered those things which he suffered in the garden. We don't talk about the garden experience much, but it's said that Christ sweat, as it were, great drops of blood because of the anguish and the sins of his people. We don't know what took place there, but something took place because he said that I believe that he was separated from his heavenly Father at that time because he was the only begotten Son of God. He was not created and made like we were. He helped create us, but he was with the Father. And he was connected to the Father. And the Father, it says in section 18, suffered as well. Read that to you just briefly. says, "For behold, I, God, have suffered these things for all, that they may not suffer, if they would repent." And that's our escape, if we believe in Christ and we repent. "But if they would not repent, they must suffer even as I, which suffering caused myself, even God, the greatest of all, to tremble because of pain, and to bleed at every pore, and to suffer both body and spirit, and would that I might not drink of that bitter cup and shrink. Nevertheless, glory be to God the Father, and I partook and finished my preparations unto the children of men." And so he suffered for us. And that's what these people, I believe, understood as they beheld their Lord and Savior. Also, a testimony of somebody who's seen our Lord and Savior. There are many who have seen him in this church over the years. Brother Jesse Holdsworth, responsible for the picture of Christ behind us, or at least the face in the picture on the painted glass, he says, "I've always believed that there is a Savior. That is faith," he says, "but to know that he lives today is knowledge." He said, "I had a great desire to have this knowledge and obtain it. I tried to prepare myself through fasting and prayer over a period of about 4 years, and I fasted and prayed at various times. On this particular occasion, I was home alone. I was kneeling beside a large rocker with my arms resting upon the chair. I was praying and trying to humble myself before my God. I sought his forgiveness, expressing my unworthiness, and pleading that I might have the knowledge that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. It seemed as if the forces of evil were doing everything to thwart me. As I began to pray, that evil power increased in intensity until I concluded not to pray anymore. Then in the far corner of the room, there appeared a light about 2 feet in diameter. In this light was a face, and I realized there was deliverance, and I prayed to that light that I might be worthy of a blessing. I prayed for worthiness and humility that I might be able to receive that light. The light grew larger, and the man came closer until I saw him completely. About the middle of the room, I realized he was walking on the floor. He came to me where I was praying on my knees and extended his hand so that I saw the print of the nails. I felt so weak I thought I would faint. I grasped his hand in mine. Then I raised my eyes, crying, 'Glory to God in the highest. Now I know that Jesus lives, for I have seen him. He said that when you have seen me, you have seen the Father.' He extended his hand the second time, and again I placed his hand between mine, as I had done previously, and repeated the same words. Then raising his hand, he said, 'Bear this testimony to this unbelieving and dying world that I live today.'" What a wonderful testimony to bear to the world that he lives, and he is the hearer and the answerer of our prayers. So Brother Holdsworth had this experience. And in closing, I'd like to read from section 76. Brother Joseph and Oliver, when they had the vision, 76, 3F through G. "And we beheld the glory of the Son on the right hand of the Father, and received of his fullness, and saw the holy angels, and they who were sanctified before his throne, worshiping God, the Lamb, who worship him forever and ever. And now after many testimonies which we have given of him, this is the testimony last of all which we give of him, that he lives, for we saw him, even on the right hand of God." Brothers and sisters, I submit to you, and I hope I did it successfully, that Jesus Christ lives.
Our Father who art in heaven, holy, holy, holy is thy name. And Father, we have come here this day to worship thee and thy Son, Jesus Christ. We have done so in spirit and in truth. And Father, we have heard the testimony through thy word, and we have heard the testimony of individuals and servants this day that this Jesus Christ lives. And so, Father, we have great hope in his return. And we know that he will return because those clothes were neatly folded in that tomb. What a great promise, Father. Thank you so much for the gift of your Son and loving us so much that you would share him with us. That great and infinite and last sacrifice, that we might be with him and thee once again one day. Father, as we close this service and as we pronounce this benediction upon it, may you be with each individual and family that is represented here this day, that they might go forth from this place with a greater hope in this Jesus Christ, a greater desire to serve, and that they might share the good news of him into all the world that so badly needs to hear. And so, Father, be with us this day. Be with us as we gather as families and share together this day. And be with each one till we meet again, is our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, who is Jesus Christ. Amen.